My text for this morning is found in Philippians chapter 3. And this is a prescription for the new year. Philippians chapter 3, a prescription for the new year. And I'll tell you ahead of time that there are two ingredients in this prescription. Forgetting and straining. Those are the two ingredients in this prescription for the new year. Forgetting and straining. Let's read the text in Philippians chapter 3, beginning with verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do. All right, here's the first prescription. Forgetting what lies behind. And here's the second part. And straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. There was an old man years ago who lived in a boarding house, and he liked to sit on the front porch of that boarding house on the swing and read his Bible. He was a devout Christian. And some of the young fellows who had rooms in that boarding house were not. And so they were a little bit vexed by the way that the old man would sometimes break out in expressions of praise because of what he was reading. So he'd be reading, it's quiet afternoon, and all of a sudden they would hear from the front porch, "Oh, thank you, Lord," or "Oh, hallelujah." And sometimes these boys were trying to relax, and they just got aggravated at the old man, so they decided one day that they were going to play a trick on him, and they took, while he was away from his porch swing, they took his Bible and they replaced it with a geography textbook. And then later on that afternoon, they heard him shout out, "Oh, glory be to God!" And they came out and said, "What in the world are you finding in that geography textbook to make you break out in expressions of praise to God?" And he said, "Well, I just read in here that there are certain parts of the ocean that are more than 6 miles deep. And the Bible says that God has cast our sins into the depths of the sea. Praise be to God." Of course, that was, he was making reference to what was our second scripture reading in Micah chapter 7. One of the ways that it is described that God treats our sins as no longer being part of the equation by which he sees us and thinks about us. One of those word pictures that was there used is that he casts our sins into the depths of the sea. And there are other beautiful word pictures that he puts our sins behind his back, or that he forgets our sins, that he forgets our sins. How does God forget? I'll come back to that in just a moment. Let me give you another illustration. My dad was a good athlete in high school. He had offers to play college football and decided that he wanted to go study the Bible instead. That amazed me when I was a young boy. I thought that getting an athletic scholarship was the peak of success. But he turned all down his athletic scholarship so that he could study the Bible and become a preacher. But he was inaugurated into his high school's athletic hall of fame twice, once for a football team that he was on and once for a basketball team that he was on. And this illustration is taken from the basketball team, which placed third in the state. Now, his team was a very good team. I think they were expected to win the state that year. And in the semifinals, they had the game won. They were ahead. There were just a few seconds on the clock. All they had to do was stall the game out. So let's fast forward to 50 years later when he was inaugurated into the Hall of, when that team was inaugurated into the Hall of Fame at his high school. They had a dinner for the members of the team who were still alive. I don't know if any of them are alive now or not, but this has been maybe 12, 13, 15 years ago. All of these old men who had been on that third place team. And so they were gathering around, they were talking about it, and my dad had told me this story more than once. My dad had an uncanny memory for every detail of a basketball game that he played in or that I played in. And anyway, he told me this story that when there were just a few seconds left, all they had to do was stall it out, and they would have won the game, been in the finals. I think they'd already beaten the team that they would have faced in the finals. And there was a guy on their team who had an easy shot at the foul line, and he took the shot and missed it. The other team got the ball, went down to the other end of the floor, and scored a basket just as time was expiring. And so they lost the game. They played in the consolation game and won. So these old men were standing around, and they were talking about that, and the guy who missed the shot was standing there. And one of them had the bad manners to say, "Well, you know, if so-and-so," standing right there, called him by name, "if so-and-so hadn't taken that shot, we would have won the state that year." And the man who took the shot said, "I didn't take a shot." He said, "No, no, no, don't you remember? You know, there was like 7 seconds left, and all we had to do was stall. You took that shot, and you missed." The guy said, "No, I didn't take a shot." My dad was flabbergasted. He had enough manners that he never said anything then. But later on, when he was just with us kids, he's like, "He took that shot. He lost the game for us. What happened?" Well, that guy apparently had blocked it out of his memory. I can imagine that it was probably necessary for survival. I sometimes look at the stupid things that people do at the end of the game, and I think, oh man, that kid is going to live with that for the rest of his life. You know, that guy who messed up a foul ball that would have had like the Cubs going into the championship for the first time? That guy had to get a different identity. He is one of the most famous, infamous people in sports. I can imagine that if he possibly could, he would just want to forget that. Now, I asked you a few minutes ago, how does God forget things? Because God is the omniscient one, you know. When we talk about forgetting things, we tend to think of it as like that guy who botched up the shot, that he just doesn't remember it, or loss of memory is something that happens and you don't really want it to happen. But there is some forgetting that is good. How does God forget? Of course, there is no bit of information that ever escapes God's mind. And so when the Bible says that God forgets our sins, it means that He is treating those sins as if they never happened. Or He is viewing us as if we had not committed those sins. Now that may help you. I hope it will help you with understanding this text, a prescription for the new year, when the first ingredient is forgetting. There are some things that you say, well, I may be able to forgive that person, but I can never forget what happened. Well, then maybe you need to forget like God forgets. In other words, don't put an unrealistic expectation on yourself that that bit of information must disappear from your mind. Forget like God forgets. Say, I am not going to let the memory of this thing, even though it's still in my brain, I'm not going to let the memory of this thing control me now. And so I'll give several instances of things that we ought to forget. But the first ingredient here is forget, and I have already eased our way through the first subpoint. What does it mean to forget? So it's not to totally become unaware of something, but it is to treat a bit of information as insignificant, or to treat a memory or a past action as not no longer going to be able to control you. That's the kind of forgetting that we've got to do here. And so, what are we to forget? And here I will say there are some good things that we ought to forget, and there are some bad things that we ought to forget. Now, I'm putting good in quotations there, and it would make it easier for those of you who are taking notes and trying to remember. There are some good things that we are to forget. But what I mean here is that there are some potentially good things that have the capability to become a hindrance. Those are the kind of good things sometimes that we have to forget. We have to treat those things as if they are insignificant, or treat those things as if they never happened. And the Apostle Paul here gives us a list of several things that he deliberately has forgotten. Let's take a look at them. They're earlier in the chapter, in Philippians chapter 3. It may help you to know that in Philippians chapter 3, he is warning against some people who were claiming to be Christians, but they were saying in order to be a real Christian, you've got to obey certain parts of the Mosaic Law. The part of the Mosaic Law that they were specifically insisting on was circumcision. And so Paul says, watch out for those people. Anytime, mark it down, folks, anytime that somebody says you get saved through what Jesus has done plus something else, that plus infects the whole idea. It is a half-truth parading as a whole truth. Anytime it's Jesus plus something else, that's a false gospel. And that's what the people here were saying. It's, oh yeah, it's Jesus. You know, what Jesus has done is important, but you also need to be circumcised if you're going to be a real Christian. And Paul is in the process of saying, that's not true. That is just not true. But if you guys want to get into a contest on who kept the law the best between you and me, bring it on. Let's just see how that turns out for you. Look at verse 2. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. And now he starts to list some of these things. These are things that he has forgotten, and I believe that all of these are categories of things that we also must forget. Let me read the list, and then I'll go back and treat them as categories. So he says, you think you've got reason to brag? Beat this. Circumcised on the eighth day. Exactly what the law prescribed. Of the people of Israel. Of the tribe of Benjamin. A Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness, righteousness under the law, blameless. How many of you guys can say that? He could say to the people who were insisting on keeping part of the law. But then he goes on to say, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Note that word, counted. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count, there it is again, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count, there you go, count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. I pointed out to you and emphasized the word count of all three times that it appeared in this text, because that gives you insight into what it means when you forget. Again, it's not that this bit of information has slipped from your mind and you no longer have access to it in the files of your consciousness. It is saying that I'm regarding this in a different way than I used to. I used to highly value the things that I now count as rubbish. I was sincere when I did them. I thought I was doing the right thing when I did them. But now I've seen something that is far greater, and in comparison to this far greater thing, I regard these other things to be as rubbish. So we read through this list, and we might say, none of these things are true of me. I was not circumcised the eighth day. I was not of the people of Israel. I was not. So what are the categories that all these things represent that are true of you and me? Or maybe not all of them are true of you, and maybe all of them are. But first of all, one of the things that has the potential to become bad is when he says, I was circumcised on the eighth day. And let this represent the ties that we have to the past because of religious observances, religious investments that we have in the wrong way. Let me give you a concrete example of this. So, in the last several years, I was interim pastor at a church where there was an unconverted man who remained unconverted for a variety of reasons, but one of the reasons was because he had been reared Roman Catholic, and his mom and dad were still alive. And this was a guy who has had enormous respect for his family, enormous respect for his country, just the kind of guy who you know you could count on him in a fight to stand up for what is right. And so he felt like it would be a little bit disloyal for him to become something other than a Roman Catholic while his parents were still alive. I mean, after all, they had baptized him as a baby. After all, he had godparents who were supposed to look after him. And it would be such an incredible disappointment to his mom and dad. This guy's 50, in his 50s, but his mom and dad alive. It would be such an incredible disappointment to my mom and dad if I became something other than a Roman Catholic. Well, you know, that was the situation it was for the Apostle Paul, too. Not because he had been circumcised a Roman Catholic, but he had been circumcised to become a leader in the Jewish community. And for him to say, I'm forgetting that, there was some skin in that game. I mean, it meant that there was going to be some separation between him and the people who had seen to it that he was going to be circumcised. And so don't let some kind of religious connection, religious/family connection to the wrong ways of the past keep you from doing what is right. You need to forget that. And by the grace of God, the story that I began to tell you ends well. The man finally, by the grace of God, did decide that he was going to trust in Christ, and he did, and was baptized into the Baptist church, invited his family to come. Some of them came, some of them did not come. But there was some cost for Paul, and there may be some cost for you to make separation from a religious tradition that is dear to you. But look at the second thing that Paul says he counted as rubbish. He had to forget these things. He was not only circumcised on the eighth day, but he belonged to a pretty prestigious people group. People of Israel, I mean, they were the chosen nation of God. For hundreds and hundreds of years, when God revealed His special revelation about who He was, He gave it to Jewish people. He gave it to the Israeli people. And now, the Apostle Paul is saying, this is some of that. This is one of the things that I'm counting as rubbish in comparison to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. My ethnic group. So, you know, if you're more proud of being a European than you are of being a Christian, you're in big trouble. If someone is more proud of being an Asian than they are of being a Christian, that's wrong. If there is someone who is more proud of being an African American than he is of being a Christian, there's just all kinds of mess up that's going to happen when you do that. Your loyalties lie in the wrong direction. First and foremost, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you belong to His kingdom. And that's better than any kingdom or any ethnic group that you could possibly belong to. If you prefer being white over being a Christian, if you prefer being black or brown or some other color over being a Christian, you have not yet seen the glories of Christ. And Paul says, here's something that a lot of people are proud of. And I was too at one time, but I've seen something better. I've embraced something that is greater. And so I'm going to let go of this. I'm going to let go of that so that I can have this. But that's, you know, there's nothing wrong with being a member of any ethnic group. White, black, Israel, Gentile, Palestinian. And there are certain things that we can rejoice in and celebrate with our various ethnic groups. It just can't be even in the same race with whether or not it's most important, your race, your ethnic group, your nationality, as in comparison with Jesus. It just can't be even in the same race. So that's one of the things that we are called upon to forget. Paul says, I was of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. So I'm not exactly sure why this is a prestigious thing. But for some reason, known to his readers then, being part of the tribe of Benjamin apparently was more prestigious than being for the tribe of Ephraim or the tribe of Manasseh or one of the other tribes. So he lays this out as, I was really a very special part of the people of Israel. In fact, I had made such progress that I was recognized as a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I had really attained excellence in the goal, in the arena for which I had striven to attain excellence. Throughout church history, we have many examples of people like the Apostle Paul who had attained tremendous excellence in one particular area and then gave it up so that they might follow after Jesus Christ. You and I don't pay much attention to cricket unless you have some kind of background in a country that's been under the influence of the United Kingdom. Yeah, we don't pay much attention to the cricket, and so it may not mean to cricket. So it may not mean that much to you when I tell you the brief story of C.T. Studd, who was the premier cricketer in the world, and he turned away from his lucrative career as a famous cricketer so that he might devote his life to foreign missions. And C.T. Studd might look back and say, I was a cricketer among cricketers. I was one of the best cricket players of all time. But I'm forgetting that. Why? There's something better. There's something better out here. Adoniram Judson was the first foreign missionary to leave from America to go overseas and devote his life to missions. And he was an extraordinarily intelligent young man. He went to the college that is now known as Brown University, one of the Ivy League schools, and he graduated at the top of his class with those kind of credentials. He probably could have occupied the most influential pulpits in America, but he gave it all up so that he might go and be a missionary in Burma, originally intended to go to India, but ended up in Burma and spent his life there, and endured incredible hardships. And people just shook their head when he left. "You're wasting it, son. You're wasting it. God has given you these great intellectual talents. Why don't you use your great intellectual talents here in America? You could occupy the most influential pulpits that are available. The world is open to you. You're throwing it all away so that you can go waste your life among these deluded people who think that their little country is the center of the universe. Why would you do that? You are a scholar among scholars." And Adoniram Judson would say, "I've seen something better. I've seen something better. Yes, thank God I attained excellence in the field of academics, but I now consider that to be rubbish in comparison to what the Lord has called me to do." Or in our own denomination back in the 1800s, John A. Broadus was perhaps the most popular preacher in America. And John A. Broadus, instead of continuing to pastor large influential congregations, devoted his life to a small, struggling school that became the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. And I've heard a story that after the war, there was only one student in his class of homiletics. But this one student, he taught the lectures of how the preparation and delivery of sermons to this one young man, and did his best with this one job. You might say, "Well, John A. Broadus, what a waste. You might be pastoring, you might be preaching to thousands of people on a weekly basis, and instead you're spending several hours a week with this one student, and he's blind, and you're teaching him. What a waste of talent that is. You've attained excellence." And John A. Broadus would respond and say, "But I've seen something more excellent than whatever excellence I may have attained. There is something better." Now, a happy conclusion to that story is that the lectures that he delivered in that class became on the preparation and delivery of sermons, which for 100 years reigned as the most influential book in how to prepare sermons. And I don't know that it has been surpassed, except for maybe one book, which is Encountering God Through Expository Preaching. And again and again, Christ calls his people to follow him. You come and follow me. You leave it all behind. And if you start looking back and saying, "Well, what about the recognition that I got here? What about the money that I could have earned in doing that?" You become like Lot's wife. Looking back, you've become like that man that Jesus said is not fit for the kingdom of heaven, who, having put his hands to the plow, looks back behind him. "Though none go with me," we sometimes sing, "still I will follow." And so Paul could say, I had attained excellence. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, but now I'm forgetting that. I've seen something better, and I'm pressing on towards what is ahead. And going a little bit faster now, he says, "As to the law, a Pharisee." Oh, man, now to us, we read the word Pharisee, and we think, how could anybody be proud of that? Because when we read the Bible, we see the Pharisees just as bad guys. But in the days of Paul, when he's talking about, there were basically two denominations in the Jewish faith. There were the Sadducees, and there were the Pharisees. And the Sadducees were the liberals. Let me just summarize it that way. They were the liberals of the Jewish religion, and the Pharisees were the conservatives. And so Paul says, "I belonged to the most conservative denomination that was in the Jewish religion." But his denominational affiliation never kept him from going on and following Jesus. And I'm thankful to be a Baptist. You've heard me answer the question before. What would you be? Someone asks me, "What would you be if you were not a Baptist?" And my answer is, I'd be ashamed of myself. Because I do believe that believers' baptism by immersion is what is taught in the Bible. I do believe in the doctrines of God's sovereign grace. And throughout history, there has been one group that holds to the teaching, that teaching about the gospel and that teaching about baptism, and they have been called Baptists. So I'm proud to be a Baptist, but let me tell you, I'm a Christian way before I'm a Baptist. And this church throughout its history has been affiliated with the Southern Baptist Convention, but our affiliation with the Southern Baptist Convention is voluntary. And we affiliate with the Southern Baptist Convention because we believe that there are worthwhile mission endeavors and educational endeavors that is worthwhile with us cooperating together with other Southern Baptist churches to get that done. But what's going to happen if the Southern Baptist Convention goes south? Then I'll do my best to lead Bullet Lick north. Because our first fealty, our first dedication is not to the Southern Baptist Convention. Our first dedication is to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we, God helping us, we will follow. And if it means that we have to break with the denomination that we have loved, and there's a lot of nonsense that's going on now in the Southern Baptist Convention that I hope we can get fixed. But if it comes down to it, we first of all are going to follow Jesus. And that's what Paul said. He said, I was a member of a denomination, oh my. And I was admired there. I was on the board of everything. I was president of half a dozen things. But I consider all that rubbish in comparison to something else. I was observing the law as a Pharisee, I was zealous. I was so zealous that when I thought that Jesus was an imposter, I didn't just talk bad about Jesus. I did all that I could in my power to persecute people who were following after Jesus. I was serious about this. I had a lot invested in it. But he says, I'm just forgetting that. I'm counting all of that rubbish. Because there's something better that I've seen. Now, I've said that there are some bad things that we ought to forget, and I've enumerated several of those things based on what Paul said he would forget. But now let me depart from the text and tell you that there are some bad things that you need to forget too. So I'm not going to try to dig this up from the text. I'm going to just tell you that for just a few minutes here, just a few minutes, I'm going to preach to you topically. In prescribing you for a happy new year, there are some things that you need to forget. There are some good things that have the potential to turn bad that you need to forget. But then there are some bad things. There's sure enough bad things that you need to forget. And sometimes some of you need to forget the bad home life that you had. I thank God many of us in this room had wonderful godly parents. But I'm telling you, even if you had wonderful godly parents, they were not perfect. I had wonderful godly parents, but they were not perfect. And if you are going to have a happy family, then there are some things that maybe your mom and dad did wrong, maybe were bad about your family. You just can't let that stuff eat you up. Now, I'm not minimizing your pain. I'm not trying to say that that's insignificant. I'm saying that you've got a choice, that you can work on and ask God to help you to forget the bad things that were perpetrated upon you. And some of them are just horrendous beyond description. But don't let that control you for the rest of your life. But then there's another bad thing that you need to forget. There are some dreadful mistakes that you made in the past. Some dreadful mistakes that I made in the past. Some things that you just hope nobody ever finds out about. There are some things that you'll confess to people. Samuel Johnson said, a man will only confess in public what he believes will advance his reputation. And I think that's mostly true. But probably all of us have some things that are dark in dark corners of our life, and we just hope that they stay there. But sometimes the devil brings those things out and starts to torment us with them. You need to forget them. If you are a Christian, those things have been forgiven. If you are a Christian, those sins have been thrown into the depths of the sea. If you are a Christian, that rotten thing that I did, that rotten thing that you did, is removed as far from you as the east is from the west. And God says, I'm not going to hold it against you anymore. You need to forget it. You need to forget some of the sins that you've done, some of the stupid stuff that you've done that continues to plague you. Don't let the lie control you. The lie that you are nothing but a product of your past. This passage of Scripture, the gospel presents to us a new way of thinking. That there can be something in the future that attracts you. Something in the future that focuses you. A new realization of who you are in God that can lead you in the days that are to come. Now, some of us have messed up deeply. Messed up deeply right up until this very time. And there may be some people in here who are saying, oh, Brother Jim, I'm writing a mess right now. This text of Scripture teaches us Jesus can meet you in your mess and turn it around. That you don't have to be a product, a controlled product of the mess that may have influenced you too much now and may have even kept you from following after the Lord. So there are some things that we need to forget. Some good things. There are some things that we need to forget. Bad things. And move on. But now I'm taking almost all of my time with the first part saying forgetting is the thing, the first ingredient in this prescription for the new year. But before I leave it, let me point out one thing to you. It's not forget. It's forgetting. You see the difference? You might say, well, you know, I have tried in the past to forget that thing. I've tried to regard that in the past and leave it behind. It keeps coming back to me. Keep forgetting it. Keep on bringing forgetting to it. It's not forget. It's forgetting. And similarly, in the second point, it's not merely strain, it's straining. You see, he says, I'm forgetting those things which are behind. And straining. Now, I took a few minutes to explain to you what forgetting means. Let me take just a couple of sentences to explain what straining means. Well, it's an athletic metaphor. It's an idea of I'm giving it everything that I have got. It's what you're doing when you're trying to max out on your bench press. And you can just barely get it. It's what you are doing when you have just got one guy in front of you and there's 100 yards to go and you want to catch him. You give it all. You strain. You put it in there. It's what you do. When you're giving it all that you've got, I mean, imagine the blood veins popping out on the arms, maybe on the neck. Imagine the sweat beating. That's straining. It carries with it the idea that there is an obstacle to be overcome. Maybe you're encountering resistance from your environment. Maybe you're encountering resistance from your body or your mind. But straining says, I'm going to put all that I've got into this. Now let's just stop right now and ask ourselves, am I bringing that kind of energy and determination to my Christian life? Or am I just kind of, if the wind blows this way today, I'll go that way, and if it blows that way, I'll go that way today. Are you straining at all? Well, what is he straining for? He says, I'm straining for, and again, let me refer you back to verses 7 and following in this chapter, and just mention some of these things that he is straining for. Whatever gain I had, I counted loss for the sake of Christ. Well, there's the heading at the top of the page. I am straining for Christ. What do you mean? I count everything lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. I want to know Jesus. How do you do that with somebody who's not here? I want to get to know you. I have you over to my house. I talk to you after church. How do you get to know someone who is not present? You think about him. You read the things that he said. You think about the significance of it. You have fellowship with people who know him. Paul says, I'm straining for that. I want to know Christ. I want to gain Christ, he says at the end of verse 8. I want to be found in Christ, verse 9 says. And having the righteousness that comes from God through Christ. He says, man, I just want that more than anything. You say, but Paul, you're already a Christian. Don't you already have Christ? Don't you already know Christ? I do. But I want to know him more. I have, by God's grace, attained a safe standing ground. But I want to reach higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where fears abound and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. I am pressing on, he says in verse 14. I press on toward the goal. Don't forget the goal. Don't forget that there is a prize. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. And this is not some kind of golden physical crown that you hope to get in heaven. This is not the possession of a treasure chest full of jewels that you might hope to get in heaven. This is the upward call of God in Christ Jesus that says you can transcend, you can rise above being a sinful, rebellious human who is occupied with the things of time. I'm calling you to something higher and something nobler. And Paul says, that is what I want. And that is a goal that is always before us, not in a discouraging way, but always before us in a challenging way that keeps us ever watching, ever praying, ever seeking the Lord. The hymn that we have chosen for our concluding hymn is a hymn that I hope will help you to express this urge and motivation to press on to higher ground.